2 Timothy chapter 3, our text will again be verses 14 through 17. When you found that, if you're able to stand with us, I'd like for you to stand while I read these verses, and we ask God's blessing on our time together in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Amen. God, our Father, we need you now. We need help. Lord, by the power of the Spirit, draw near to us. You know where we are. So I just simply say we need you. Meet us now in the Scriptures, Lord. Lead us. Teach us. Speak, Lord. Your people listen. Amen. In Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is teaching for godly change. Teaching for godly change. Last week, we began our consideration of the role of the Scriptures, the role of the Word of God in making godly change in the lives of people. Last week, if you recall, we saw that the Scriptures are both powerful and profitable. The Scriptures, according to verse 15, are powerful. They are able to perform everything that God intends. And they're profitable when used the way God intends. Godly change requires divine power and using the divinely inspired Scriptures. Now don't miss this now. I'm not just talking about people changing. People change all the time. People quit smoking, they quit drinking, they quit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about godly change. Change from the heart requires reaching the heart. And only God can reach the heart of man. So, godly change requires divine power and the use of the divinely inspired Scriptures. Not psychology books or the best of thinkers in the world, but the Word of God. That's its purpose, right? So it's profitable when used that way. Now, verse 16 addresses the way Scripture is to be used. And we're going to look at one of those ways. We're going to look at the first way Scripture is to be used today. It's teaching, right? Amen. The Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. We're going to look at teaching today. And it just worked out this way. I wasn't trying to be clever, but my outline just worked out to be that we're going to look at the meaning of biblical teaching, the method of biblical teaching, and the message of biblical teaching. All right? The meaning, the method, and the message. So let's dive in. What is the meaning of biblical teaching? Well, the word translated teaching in verse 16 here, you've heard some of us refer to it before, is didaskalia. Didaskalia, phonetically it'd be spelled D-I-D-A-S, K-A-L-I-A. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. The didaskalia. And it is the act of instructing, right? It's giving people instruction. That's what the word means, to instruct. Another way to think of it is biblical teaching is systematic and orderly instruction. See, God, because God is not chaotic in His thinking, amen? God is very orderly in the way He thinks. And so He gives systematic and orderly instruction. And the teacher is to use systematic and orderly instruction using the Scriptures because it's profitable and useful for this purpose. Another helpful thing, if you're thinking about the meaning of teaching, is this. Biblical teaching gives people reasons to change. People need godly reasons to change, not just reasons. You see, you can say, I stopped smoking for my health. That's a reason. But I'm saying we need to change our habits for godly reasons. Now those other, we get those benefits, right? You seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, then all those other things will be added. So biblical teaching give people reasons and answers. We all have questions, don't we? So the one of the roles of biblical teaching is to give you answers to your questions. Not just an answer, but the answer. So that's the meaning. The method of teaching, then, what is that? The teacher must, first of all, read the Scripture. Then the teacher must explain the Scripture. And then the teacher must exhort or show you how to apply the Scripture. All right? Reading, explaining, exhorting, or applying. That's the method both in the Old Testament and the New. Could you turn to find Nehemiah? Go back in the Old Testament after Samuel and Kings and the Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is a kind of a pillar text for those who are teachers. And I'm sure Brother Brad has covered this many times in teachers' meeting. But I want us as a church to be mindful of this. Nehemiah 8. Well, I'm going to read the first three verses just to give you some sense of what's going on here. Nehemiah 8:1, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. On the first day of the seventh month, verse 3, and he read, there's the first thing, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Why? Because it's being read. The Scripture needs to be read where people can hear and understand. But then you notice, drop down to verse 7. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Serebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, the Levites, look at this, help the people to understand the law while the people remained in their place. In verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. That's the pattern. Read it, help people understand it so they can apply it. All right? That's not only the pattern in the Old Testament, it's the same in the New. Find 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then find verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul writing to Timothy says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." There's the pattern. Read it, explain it, exhort people to use it and apply it. This is the pattern. You've heard me say this before, but I want to reiterate it. I'm a firm believer, because the Bible teaches this, that music is to be used in teaching likewise. Music is to be used to help memorize. How many songs have we memorized? I mean, scripture have we memorized because it was sung? Much of the Old Testament, that's the reason that the Psalms and other parts of the Old Testament were put to music, so that people could remember the scripture. You have to treasure it in your heart that you may not sin against God. So music is effective in teaching likewise. Ephesians 5:19, I believe. Colossians 3, I think it's 16. The scripture is to be used. Music can be used to teach and admonish with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But that means the song must be what? Scriptural. You can't just be singing about anything. It must be scriptural if you're going to teach God's Word. So I say to you, when you're thinking about your music, that ought to be your first test. Is what's being sung here true? Is it clear? Can I clearly understand what's being sung here? Or is somebody simply trying to be clever in their words? Amen? I just encourage all of us to think about that with your Christian music. Because as you listen to it, God will instruct you. How many times has God convicted your heart while listening to a song? God expects us to obey His Word. Therefore, we must understand what He says, understand what He means, and understand how to apply it in our lives. The other thing about the method of biblical teaching is that the teacher must be an example. The teacher must be an example of what he or she is teaching. Many different people in the Scriptures ought to teach the Scriptures. God calls for many people to teach the Scriptures. Parents, Deuteronomy 6, ought to teach the Scriptures. Husbands, Ephesians 5, ought to teach the Scriptures. Fathers, Ephesians 6, ought to teach the Scriptures. Older women, Titus 2, ought to teach the Scriptures. God calls and equips teachers in the church to teach the Scriptures, Romans 12. And pastors ought to be able to teach the Scriptures, 1 Timothy 3. Right? Many ought to teach the Scriptures. And I'm saying to you, in every case, the teacher is to be an example. The parent is to be an example of what he or she is teaching. Amen. The husband is to be a father of what he is teaching. An example of what he's teaching, the father, etc. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We find it right here. Timothy learned from his grandmother and his mother. Right? And he didn't just learn what they said, he learned from their example. How many of us remember that? We can remember grandmother or mother when times were rough. A lot of times they didn't know all the scripture, but they knew a song. You remember that? They had a song. And you can tell when trouble was in the house because the song. Right? They were giving us an example. So you got 2 Timothy? Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Remember, I just now noticed this. You notice the grandmother passed the faith on to who? Her daughter. And the daughter passed it on to her son. Isn't that wonderful? An encouragement for those of you who are the only believer in your house. You had, I believe that's an example that you got right here. You don't hear anything about the grandfather nor Timothy's father. But God had a godly seed in that house. Blessed is the house where there's someone who believes. But you've got to be faithful. Amen? You've got to be faithful as the light and salt in that house. Turn over to chapter 3 in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. You see it? Knowing that these people were good examples before you. Your grandmother was an example of what she taught. Your mother was an example of what you taught. And even Paul himself, he's presenting himself to Timothy as an example. Not just of what I said, an example that I believed what I was teaching you. Look at verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching. But then he doesn't stop at just my teaching. You've also followed my what? My conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me, etc. Because he goes on to say, all who would desire to live godly in this life will suffer persecution. So the person who's teaching must teach a person the truth. Life as a Christian does not mean you get your way all the time. It doesn't mean that it work out the way you think all the time. So watch me go through trouble. That's one reason, parents, we shouldn't hide trouble in the house. Our children need to know how to get through rough times. Have family meetings. Talk it out. We're not doing our children any favors by pretending that everything is just wonderful all the time. And of course, the teacher, I don't know what word to say, supreme, the most immaculate, undefiled, pure teacher, Christ himself. John 13 is one example. You all know this context where he just finished his last supper there with the disciples, and Jesus does something shocking to all of them, right? He gets up from the meal, puts a towel around him, gets a basin of water, and washes their feet, right? You know that story. Well, then John 13:12 says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. There it is. I've given you what? An example. I didn't just teach you this by word. I taught it by what? Life. I didn't teach you humility just by my words. I taught you humility by how I lived. Right? The biblical teacher is not someone who simply tells people what God says they must do. He or she also obeys what God says they must do likewise. Biblical teaching is more than telling people what they must do. It's doing it yourself. Another thing I thought about, an effective biblical teaching teacher, is willing to share both their successes and what? Failures. Amen. People don't only learn by our successes. Did you only learn by your successes? Of course not. We learn by successes and failures. And that's the way we're to teach. When Paul was speaking to Timothy in this chapter here, he talked to him about the difficulties, about the problems that happened in his life. You know as well as I do, there was times that Paul didn't necessarily respond. He was a man just like you and I, and so he had failings. But he's not hiding that from the ones he's training and he's teaching. You remember when in Luke 22. When the Lord was trying to prepare Peter for what lies ahead, you know, he was going to deny him. Peter was he was so confident in his own abilities, but he says, "Peter, Satan desires to sift you, right, like wheat. But I've prayed for you." And then at the end of that, what does he say? "When you have turned, strengthen your brother." You're going to fail, but Peter, use your failure to help strengthen your brothers. People must see godly progress in a teacher. 1 Timothy 4, listen at it. Verse 15, "Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." People need to see godly progress in a teacher. Now, all of this is a part of the biblical method, right? So when I say that the scriptures are useful, they're useful when they're used this way. And the last thing I'll say about this matter is that a teacher must rely on the Holy Spirit. The most gifted teacher won't be effective without the power of the Spirit. How many of us know that who are teachers? How many of us know that who have attempted to teach the scriptures? Your best of persuasion, when you've done your best, you need the Spirit. Now, I want to say something to you, even more than that. We don't just need the Spirit for the hearer. The teacher needs the Spirit, right? Listen to how Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness," listen at him, "and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power," there it is, "that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The teacher needs the power of the Spirit. If the Spirit doesn't own what you're teaching, it won't be effective. That's the reason the teacher needs to spend as much time in prayer as you do in preparation. As a matter of fact, you ought to consider preparation, prayer, and study. All right. Here's what I'm saying. People learn by hearing and seeing. People learn by hearing and seeing. People need to hear the Word of God read, explained, and applied to their lives. But then they need to see it lived out and obeyed by somebody they know. That's the reason God puts us here, my brothers and my sisters. So that people in this world would know this is not a dead book. The world is saying that the Bible is outdated, it's archaic, its ideas are archaic. God is saying, you are here as a testimony that that's not true. People need to see it lived out by someone they know. I explain it this way. We teach with our lips and our lives. Teach with our lips and our lives. All right? So that's the meaning and the method. And the third thing then is the message. What is the message of biblical teaching? Well, the message is in the Scripture itself. Right? We don't have to be afraid or ashamed to say what the Bible says. The culture may not agree with it. The person you're talking to may not agree with it. But you have to know that the message is in the Bible. The message is the Scripture. Deuteronomy 6 again. Listen at verses 5, 6, and 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them. Teach what? The word of God that He's put in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. The message is in the Scripture, right? Now, it's not just Old Testament. I mean, you know that I'm not just talking to you about Old Testament truths, but I just want to demonstrate it to you because this is what the teacher ought to do. He ought to show you, not just say things, right? Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, listen at Paul here, because he's defending the same thing. At the end of verse 2, writing to this young pastor and teacher, teach and urge these things. What things? The Scriptures. Teach the Word of God. Teach and urge the truth. And then listen at verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up and conceited and understands nothing. You've got to stay with the Scripture. The message is in the Scripture, regardless of how bored people may be with it. It is not archaic. These are not dead words. God says, my word goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing the very reason that I send it out. It will do its work. My dear teacher, my dear parent, don't give up on teaching the Scripture. I know sometimes it looks like you're just not getting this. It's dropping on the ground. The Word of God will do its work. I'm not saying that you'll have the result you want. I'm saying that the Word of God will have the result God wants. But we must be faithful. The biblical teacher knows that he or she cannot rely on anything other than the Word of God to bring about godly change, because the Word of God is powerful and profitable. And then, of course, the message is true. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I just want to encourage you. The message is true. There's so much trying to tear down the Bible today. So much trying to tear this. As a seemed like Peter Jennings did this a year or two ago. Somebody, one of the networks is getting ready to air something else on TV that's supposedly all these shocking revelations about the Bible and what the Bible says. My brother-in-law, don't let your faith be shattered by these people who think they're wise. God already told us that they were going to come, right? Amen. Calling themselves wise. The message is true, Hebrews 6:18, because it's impossible for God to lie. Why is the message true? Because the author is true. The biblical teacher knows that the message and the teaching is trustworthy. It's been proven over the centuries and has eternally changed the hearts and lives of people from all nations, all cultures, all races, all ages, all backgrounds. The Bible has proven that God never fails. That's how you and I got here. His word and the power of the Spirit never fails. No one is outside the Scriptures. No one escapes the truth of the Scriptures. Amen. Amen. Either its promises or its warnings. No one. My friend, my teacher, that's the reason you can teach. The Scriptures give people reasons to change. The Scriptures are where we learn right from wrong. The Scriptures are where we learn good from evil. The Scriptures are where we learn about blessings and consequences. The Scriptures where we learn the truth from the lie. The Scriptures where we learn about heaven and hell. The Scriptures where we learn about salvation and condemnation. The Scripture is where we learn about marriage and how to live it. The Scripture is where we learn about families, about employment, and about government. The Scriptures teach us how to live and please God. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Some of you have heard the name Elizabeth Elliot. She has been on the radio for a number of years. She wrote at least two or three very popular books. And one of them was called Beyond the Gates of Splendor. Now, a DVD was released, I believe it was last month, based on that book. And I don't have time to take you through the whole, obviously. I'd encourage you to get it and take a look at it. Some of you know the story of Jim Elliot, who was a missionary back in the mid-50s. And so Jim Elliot and these four other missionaries felt the call of God to go to Ecuador in South America and to minister to people that had not heard the gospel. I believe Elliot's reasoning was, why should I take the gospel two or three times back to the same ones when he got people that have not heard it once? And so God called him to the mission field. Thank God that he does that, that there are those who know the call of God and they're willing to risk their lives to go take the gospel, to save other lives eternally. And so they went there, and before they made very much progress at all with the gospel, they finally located a very primitive tribe down in the Amazon, in the jungles there. And this tribe was, I don't know how to describe it to you. We get accustomed to seeing murder occasionally on the news, right? Murder was a way of life. If you wanted somebody's wife, you killed them. If you wanted their food, you killed them. If you wanted their position and their power, you killed them. So people didn't live very long in this tribe. Murder was a way of life. Nudity was a way of life. All kinds of sexual perversion was a way of life. Idolatry was a way of life. Right? And so Jim Elliot and these four missionaries were killed. Because that's what they do. They kill them and cut them up. How do you get people like this to change? The families of those five missionaries decided to go finish the work. They're going to go minister the gospel to the folks that killed their husbands and fathers. After years of teaching, members of the tribe start coming to faith in Christ. Amen. At least one of them was among the murderers of Jim Elliot. They took the gospel to the man that Elizabeth was there. She was ministering the gospel to people that killed her husband. Right.
They came to faith in Christ and their lives were changed. Why? Because the gospel was taught and believed. Even though it appeared that it wasn't working. Even though it cost some lives. God puts grace in us to go on. See, you wouldn't naturally do that, would you? So, you know, you can't go over there and say, I'm going to call 911. No, no. You don't go over there and lock your door when you go to sleep. There's no door to lock. Over there, you know God is my protector. God is my buckler. God is my shield. So, lives were changed. Because the scriptures were taught and obeyed. You getting this? Even in the roughest situation, that was teaching for godly change. And New Hope, that's what I'm proposing today. We can have no godly change at New Hope without godly teaching. God has made every provision for us to be changed into the image of His Son. He's made every provision for us to be conformed into the image of Christ. Week after week, we gather here to teach the scriptures. And we're teaching to bring about godly change here. We're not teaching just to make you smart. We're not teaching to impress you. We're teaching because we believe God wants to change us. And we believe that the scriptures are the only way we're going to change the way God wants us. But it takes time. You see, it took years for some of these people to come to Christ. You see, they didn't go there simply wanting them to change their lives. They wanted their heart converted first. Because once the heart has been changed, once the heart has been made new, then God will conform the lifestyle. That's the same I'm proposing here, New Hope. This should be the goal of everyone who teaches. Every parent should want to see the heart of your child change first, as you see changes in their life. Every husband should want to see hearts change, the heart of your spouse change. Every father should want to see the heart of your children change. Older women, God commands you to teach younger women. You want to see their hearts change, not just their lifestyle, but their heart. You want to see repentance brought about. You want to see them convinced that this is what the Word says, this is what God means for you to do. This is the way He means for you to live. Church teachers and pastors, we all have to be convinced that God wants godly change. So my question to you is, are you listening today and learning to change your life? Are you listening and learning for your life to be changed? Are you taking what you learn to obey it? Or do you stick your notes in your Bible until next week? Do you take CDs home to listen to the music and how things went? Or do you take them home to learn for God to change your life? You see, we give away material because we want to see lives changed. Do you attend your family devotions at home because you want your life to change? Do you attend Sunday school because you want your life changed? Growth group, Wednesday night prayer, not just to get together, but because, Lord, I want to be changed more into the image of your Son. This is the way God, you said it's going to happen. Jesus said, this is my church, and I will change your life through the ministry of my church. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Do you attend Sunday worship to learn so that the Holy Spirit can change your life? So this is where I want to end. Just listen to me. Answer these questions honestly in your heart. Did you learn anything from the scripture reading today to change your life? You see, when we do a call to worship, that's not just to pump you up for worship. That's for God to teach you something to change your life. Did you learn anything? Did you learn anything from the prayers that were prayed today to change your life? Not just to make you feel good for a few minutes, but did God speak to you to bring changes in your life? Did you learn anything from the songs that you sang? Do you even remember the songs that you sang? New Hope, we really need to be engaged in worship. If our lives are going to change. Did you learn anything from the songs that the choir sang? Why do we spend time selecting these songs? Because we want God to teach us? Did you learn anything from this sermon that will change your thinking? Change your attitude. Change your conversation. Change your actions and reactions. If you are a Christian, then certainly you're planning to go to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And you're looking forward to seeing the living Lord in Christ. Then you must be willing to change and be like Him. It's time to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's time, New Hope. It's time. It's time to grow now while we're in this life. I'm going to ask you to do one thing as I close. You just close your Bibles and listen with your heart. If you listen better with your eyes closed, however you listen better, I just want to read three verses as we draw this to an end. For those who are planning to go to heaven, listen. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And then listen to this. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He's pure. If you're planning to go to heaven, the Bible says, then you will purify your life. You'll change your life to be more like the one that you say you want to see. Father, I end where I began. We need You. We need You to change. We need You to prepare not only our ears to hear, but our hearts. We need You to prepare not only our eyes to see, but our hearts. We need You, Father. And Lord, we want to grow. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want to be conformed more and more into Him. We want to be like Him. Lord, work in us. Don't leave us as we are. Holy Spirit, work in us for Your glory
for the good of the kingdom, the progress of the gospel ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you to do something special, if you don't mind, today. Could you find a hymnal somewhere near you? Page 41. Page 41, please. Let's stand together and let's sing this song to the Lord like you mean it. Verse 1. As I journey through the land, singing as I... Do you mean that? Pointing soul to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on through Him. Verse 2. When in service for my Lord dark maybe the night. Is that true? But I cling more close to Him. He will give me light. Satan may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord, it goes ahead, leads where every time. Do you want to see Him? Oh, I want to see Him. Look, do you want to? Is that true? Is that true? Hallelujah. To sing forever of His saving grace on the streets. Glory. Let me lift my voice. What can you say? Cares are past. Home at last. Hallelujah. Yeah. Verse 3. Like you mean it now. You're teaching yourself. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain high and behold my Savior there, leading in. Is that right? Yes, He is. With a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, guiding me, I can see as I onward go. Verse 4, last verse, last teaching, verse 4. Sing now. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep. Then my Lord directs my bark. He doth safely keep, and he leads me gently on. Through this world below, he's a real friend to me. Oh, I love him so. Come on. Do you want to see him? Hallelujah. Oh, I want to see.